Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. We are in Romans chapter 14, and we did an overview of the chapter last week, and so this week we're going to start kind of looking at the first 9 verses or so, kind of pick them out, and then we'll continue through it. And what we're dealing with right here in this chapter 14 is something that could be common in all the churches that Paul was starting from in Asia, Macedonia, all the way over to Rome. Because you would have Jews in the church, and you'd also have Gentiles. And one of the things I pointed out last week is we have to decide as we're reading this is, what is this conflict between? Is it between different types of pagans or Gentiles that have become Christians? Or is it between Jews and Christians, or you know, Gentiles that have become Christians and Jews that have become Christians? And the issue is going to be basically 3 things. It's going to involve food, the word eat is going to come up a lot. It's going to be dietary laws. Another thing is going to be days, holy days. And then eventually drink is going to come into it. And it's also, we're going to see that in 1 Corinthians. And so in the Jewish law, potentially, this is where I ended up last week. Not a slam dunk. It's not clear in the context of the chapter. If we're talking about Christian Gentiles and Christian Jews. But it does fit. And this is kind of something we kind of leave out there. Trying to get Paul's meaning. Paul's meaning is going to be, don't be judging between the strong and the weak. His whole point of this chapter is don't be judging and isolating yourselves because of these minute issues. And he's going to have an opinion, but it's not worth judging and separating. Now that doesn't mean there's no place for judgment and separation. We're going to try to refer to that also. There is a place for judging and separating for certain people. But in this case, this is not an issue to be separating on. But it does appear, where I kind of left it off last week, that we've got the Jews that had been driven out of Rome by Claudius. They've now drifted back in after his death, and they've rejoined the Gentile church, or the church, which, you know, would have started in synagogues and split from synagogues. And now they're bringing back with them the dietary laws and the holy days, which is common. You can't be judgmental and say you've got to just throw your culture away. But they're holding them up as if they're very, very particular. They're very important for the Christian faith. Then you get Gentiles who would be unfamiliar or at least not non-committed to the Jewish holy days and dietary laws. And now they're believers. They're in Christ. All these people are in Christ. All these people are believers. But there's, again, a collision of cultures. And Paul's going to be talking about the strong who have knowledge or understanding. Again, he mentions in Corinthians, knowledge puffs up, love builds up. He's not saying, as many people would love that for him to be saying, knowledge isn't important, we all just need to love each other. He's not saying that, because right here he's saying, knowledge is what separates the strong from the weak. Understanding separates the strong from the weak. But if the strong have knowledge and understanding, but they don't have love, well, okay, all they've done is puff themselves up and say, I know more than you know. You're going to have to respond from this place of strength, of knowledge, of understanding, with love to affect all the people in your life. And so he's not by any means putting down knowledge. He's just saying knowledge without love is going to be just pride. As he does with even all the spiritual gifts. All the spiritual gifts, he says the same thing. If you speak in tongues without love, you're just a noisemaker. And so he's going to be talking about the strong and the weak. It appears the weak have lack understanding. They lack knowledge. They're considering the things of the Christian faith still from the Jewish ritual side and are not fully committed to being free in Christ, fulfilled in Christ. And so they're holding on to some things and they're just lacking some understanding. Now, that's where we're at. I'm going to read through the text that we're looking at today and then we're going to break down some things and see if we can make some points. Chapter 14, verse 1. And again, I think this is important because this kind of sums up this whole chapter right here in this verse. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. That's the topic right there. Accept each other and don't divide on disputable matters. There's things more important than what you're arguing about. One man's faith allows him to eat everything or anything, but another man's faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Notice both ways are judging each other. It's not just the strong judging the weak, it's the weak also judging the strong, because the weak are going to see themselves as the remnant. They're going to see themselves as the only ones left committed to God's program. These others have gone off and created their own doctrine, and they're not committed to God. We're the ones that are the faithful. These others are... Now this, there is going to be the immoral side, the sinful side, those that are have compromised their faith. That's another section. But those who are weak, they lack understanding, so they're going to condemn this group and this group the same way, calling themselves a remnant. But the strong are going to be looked down on the weak. So both, there's not like a hero group here. I think the strong, or the correct group, like we pointed out, Paul identifies himself with the strong in Corinthians and with the letter here to the Romans. But in this case, the strong are condemning the weak. And it's not just, oh, the poor weak. No, the weak are also condemning the strong, saying, we're more righteous than you are because we don't eat this, we don't drink this, and we celebrate these holy days. And the strong are like, doesn't matter, we're going to eat everything we can find. Again, they're not talking about gluttony, they're talking about eating, you know, food that's maybe not considered kosher by the other group. So both groups are judging each other. Verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to God, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And so again, we come back to this. Both groups in their mind, again, this is important, their understanding. This group has understanding, has knowledge, and in their understanding, their mind, they're committed to the Lord. This group over here is lacking information. They're lacking understanding, and in their understanding, in their limited, you know, view, they are committed to the Lord. So neither one of these people consider themselves to be compromised. They're just going full throttle on their understanding. We'll eventually get to this verse right here and talk about this. Faith comes from hearing the message. I think Paul's definitely going to be on the side, and I put the book together, the apparatus, the word, the apparatus for salvation, maturity, whatever the whole title is. But it's basic teaching. The apostles understood the value of teaching the word of God, or teaching the truth of God, or presenting the promises of God, and it's our job to understand those and believe them, and it propels us in our faith to become strong. Lacking in that understanding is going to limit your view, your understanding, your ability to believe promises that you've never heard. You can't believe and trust God for something you don't understand. And so the weak here are weak in their, I suppose, their knowledge, their understanding, what they've been exposed to, what they're willing to listen to, what they're willing to accept. So these believers here, the weak, would need to be taught. The strong need to, again, hold what they believe without passing judgment and make sure they're still functioning in love. But both these groups are believers in Jesus Christ. They're not separated. They're both, Paul's going to say, they're both accepted by God in their understanding. Let's go to a few of these verses here. Let's look on your notes, page 1 of the notes. It says, as for the one who is weak, I've got the English Standard Version on the notes. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, or the NIV and other places say accept, but do not quarrel over opinions. Again, there's calling for accepting. And again, this weak in faith is going to be the one here that is lacking in this area. I want to spend some time now looking at Colossians. I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to put this all together. Colossians and Galatians. I want to go to Colossians chapter 2. Because if this issue, and it is about food and it is about holy days, Paul is going to address this in Galatians, Colossians. He's going to address this several places. And now we're going to get into this part. First of all, we're going to get into the part of what is right. What is the truth? He's not saying both groups are right. If you notice what he says, in their opinion, in their understanding, in their limited understanding, they are fully committed to what they understand in their opinion. So don't judge them. They're not doing wrong. They just are missing something. In other words, I think the appropriate thing, again, this is me talking, the appropriate thing to do to these people is say, can you come to Bible study and we'll show you some stuff. We'll show you the Word of God, and then you can decide how you're going to apply that, and you're going to end up over here realizing holy days are not an issue in Christ. Dietary laws are not an issue in Christ because everything is fulfilled in Christ. You are in Christ. Oh, so you're saying everything's permissible. No, we haven't got to this section over here. Those who are living in a sinful lifestyle. There is very clearly in Christ, there are certain behaviors that are wrong, immoral. They're inappropriate. They're nothing for a Christian to do. Paul addresses those. And let's look at this group that I've got on the board here first, and we'll look at those things in Colossians. What I've got here is you've got this group called believers and another group called non-believers. This is my own division, okay? So feel free to adjust it, correct it, and reject it if you want to. But believers, these are people who are in Christ. They have believed in Jesus Christ. Christ would recognize them as his people. There are some that we've identified already as strong. They've got an understanding of the Word of God, and they're living appropriately in Christ. There are some that are weak. They're bringing with them some baggage, maybe from their Jewish background or maybe from their pagan background of what are the holy days in the pagan background. And they're trying to filter all the truth. They need some understanding. But they have, Paul says, been accepted by Christ. You can't reject these people because Christ has accepted these people. They're not doing anything wrong. They're just living in a full commitment to what they understand. Then there's going to be the immoral. Think 1 Corinthians. You've got examples throughout the scriptures. But those who are in Christ, accepted in Christ, but they're living immorally. They've got some sin in them. Of course, everyone is going to have some sin in their life. We're all progressing towards Christ. But they have accepted a sinful lifestyle, a sinful standard, not being convicted of saying, this is the way we live. It's like, okay, that's another issue. We're going to see, and I'm going to try to show you these verses here in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Let's go there. Here, I know I told you to go to Colossians. That's why I said I've got to try to figure out how I'm going to put this all together. 1 Corinthians 10 is the same type of issue in Corinth, where you've got people eating some food, others rejecting certain foods. It seems in Corinth the issue is idolatry or food sacrificed to idols. Maybe not so much the Jews and Gentiles, but there are people that are coming out of the Corinthian culture that have been coming out of the temples. And now they don't want to go back and eat food that's been sacrificed to idols. They think it's like demon possessed or something. We've talked about that. But basically, it's the same issue. Is food good or is food bad? Paul's point is, all food is good. It doesn't matter. What matters is how it affects others in your practice. But 1 Corinthians 10:31, here's a good verse on this topic. 10:31, I'm looking for it right here. It says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble." This is the issue. Don't cause someone to stumble, whether Jews or Greeks or the church of God. Even as I try to please everyone in every way. So what he's saying right there is, again, there's no issue here. Don't be judging. There's no judgment on this area between the strong and the weak and their dietary laws. That's not you can recognize it. But when it says, even as we talk about this, we're judging it. I'm saying this is the correct, needs some more understanding. But we're not judging it to condemn. We're not despising. In fact, the word despise is used here in the first verse of chapter 14. Is a word that is used, do not despise, do not reject. Is the same word used when the Jews despised or rejected Jesus Christ. They had nothing to do with him. He is not the Messiah. They reject him and crucified him. So again, you may be able to identify the difference here. But that difference is not going to become a source of division, of separation, of judgment to condemnation. That's it. Do not judge someone here. But very well, let's go over here. The next verse, I'll go to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. This is an interesting verse, and I hope I may be giving you some information here that 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12. And in this chapter right here, you've got some immorality in the church. And the title in the NIV Bible, maybe even in yours, it's the heading that's been added by the NIV translators. It says, expel the immoral brother. Expel. It's all about taking up someone who's in the church, who is a believer, but they're living a sinful lifestyle. And they're accepting it. And the church has said, that's fine, we're down, we're cool with this, we're not going to be judgmental. And Paul's saying, no. This guy needs to be removed from your church. He's bringing you down. It's not a matter of dietary laws. It's not a matter of holy days. This man is living an immoral lifestyle, and you're actually congratulating yourselves that you're so progressed in the faith that it doesn't bother anyone. He says, expel this man. Then later on, 2 Corinthians, it appears the man has repented and wants to come back to the church, and Paul says, welcome him back. But this man is a believer,
And Paul is calling for his judgment, his this being despised, his even being rejected from meeting with the believers because of his lifestyle. So understand there, don't judge here. And when, again, this is what becomes so, not confusing, but so easy for the pop culture, the media culture, the pop preachers, to take one little verse, do not judge. Right in this situation, but over here, don't even let him come to church, judge type thing. Well, does that mean he's not a believer? That means his issue is between him and God, and we're not going to deal with it. We're kicking him out. That's this immoral person. So that's believers. Now we come over here in the same chapter we're talking about expelling the immoral brother. Look at this verse, chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12, it says, "What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." So this guy who's in the church, who is a believer, not living the Christian life, trying to bring, you know, a compromise, to be removed. But Paul says very clearly, 1 Corinthians 5:12, what about those who are outside the church, that are in the world right here? They've rejected Christ. Paul says, what is it? It's not my business. He says, obviously, the world is full of unbelievers. They've rejected Christ. They're rejected by Christ. What good? There's nothing for us to do here except to bring the light and witness. And we've talked about that. We're not shunning them. Our job here is they are now the mission field. These are the ones we're trying to reach. You understand in judgment on the pagan world? It's like, right, that's why we're trying to reach them and save them. Everyone knows they're condemned. Now, there is this other group right here that may be, right here, those who claim to be Christians who have no concept, but they keep showing up. That's another thing. Are they going to be in the world, but yet they keep showing up at church, trying to get on church boards, lead the church worship service and stuff, and yet they don't even know Christ? That would probably fall underneath this idea here. Here's a person in your church who's a believer, who's living immoral. Get rid of them. Here's a person who's in your church faking it. If you probably want to get rid of them too, but that's not on our topic here. They would be on the non-believer side. The thing is, the non-believers can drift into your church, especially if they feel welcomed, and they don't need to have any repentance, any conversion. They don't have to accept Christ. They just have to be wealthy and be able to put money in the offering plate. They need to be talented in music, be talented in leadership, be talented in something the church can use. And of course, this is another whole problem the church has today. In our cultures, there's a bunch of people in the church who are not even committed to Christ. And if you actually get rid of them, many churches would just fold up. But that's another whole topic. So right here, we're talking about this group right here today. Do not judge these. We mentioned this person here that's in the church with an immoral lifestyle. Remove them. And back to non-judgmental, those that are outside the church, that's not our business. Of course they're sinners. You can run around and say, look how wicked the world is. It's always been wicked. God flooded it in Noah's day. He destroyed it in several different locations, different places. Cultures were destroyed. Obviously, Jesus Christ came to save these people. Obviously, they're in trouble. Our job is not to judge them, but to bring the truth to them. God will judge them if they continue to reject the truth. Now, we're coming back to this group now right here. Does this make sense right here, what I've done here on the board? Again, this is my presentation. It's kind of trying to divide it. We're talking about these people right here. These are not immoral. These are people who are both trying to honor God. I'm going to observe the Sabbath day and not mow my yard. I'm going to honor God because I honor God every day. I mow my yard every day. I read my Bible. I study. I pray every day. There's not one day better than a different day. This person will not mow their yard on Sunday. This person realizes I got to seek God every day. Sunday's not the only day I seek God. So which one's right? This one's correct. But this one's not wrong. They're running at full speed on their understanding. This person here is trying to bring a sinful lifestyle in to get them out. This is not a matter of opinion. This man is trying to bring the world into the church. And I've explained this. Okay. What I want to do is look at Colossians chapter 2 and just get a little bit. I'm going to try to build the case for the strong. 1 Corinthians, Colossians chapter 2, just to kind of show Paul's teaching on this, because some churches someone's tore Colossians out of my Bible. Oh, there it is. Some people, if you get a church full of the weak right here, those that lack understanding, they're going to come up with all kinds of principles that are based on some legalism. And this is where Paul in the Colossian church was a church that had apparently gone too far this way. And Paul was trying to bring them some information and say, get over here. Well, let's read it. Chapter 2 of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 6. And see if you can, I'll probably stop and explain it as I go. But see if you can hear this right here. It's titled in my NIV Bible. Again, I don't want to bring it up because it's just human writing here. Freedom from human regulations through life with Christ is what it's titled in the NIV. And that's a good title. It's freedom. You are free in Christ. So be strong. There's certain things that don't matter. You have your life is in Christ. You live in Christ. You get to know Christ. This is your Creator. This is your Savior. This is your Lord. This is your Judge. You're free in Christ to live. Now, that doesn't mean you're free in Christ to live a sinful life, because that's not Christ. Christ is not sinful. You're free to not be bound up by human regulations on what they think looks religious. That's going to limit you, because you're going to end up over here trying to please humans in their standards and living a bunch of human regulations and patting yourself on the back because, look, I did all these religious things. It's like they have nothing to do with the man, Christ, the life that is yours. You get to know Him. Don't get to know human regulations. So that's kind of what this is heading towards. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now please, this is a huge verse, because it says right here, so just as you received Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live in Him. Now how did you receive Christ Jesus Lord? Again, my point here is you heard a portion of the truth. You heard what we would say, the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was resurrected. You believe in Christ. You're saved. He'll take away your sins. You heard information. How did you receive Christ? Well, I climbed the highest mountain. I swam the furthest sea. It's like, what did you do? I heard the truth and believed it. That's key. How did you receive Christ? Well, I made a public commitment to the Lord Jesus. No. You heard the truth. I'm not sure, you know, how far you swam or how high you climbed or who you stood up in front of, but you all did all those things because you did what? You heard the truth and believed the Word of God, the truth of God, the promise of God, and you were brought into Christ because you received, believed the truth. So now what do? Well, just like you began, you continue. You continue to do what? Hear the gospel message. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, get born again. No. You continue to progress through the promises of God. You continue to hear the truth. You become knowledgeable. You gain understanding. You continue to believe the truth, because we will never exhaust all the promises and all the truth that is presented here. So as you began with Christ, you continue with Christ. That's what he's saying. So then, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted, built up in Him, strengthened in the faith. Here's this verse right here, Romans 10, 17. Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10, 17. Hearing the Word of God, or hearing the Word of Christ, or hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word of Christ. We can go read that. So if you're going to gain faith, you're going to have to gain hearing. You're going to have to gain hearing the truth, hearing the message. Here's his contrary to that, the contrast in verse 6 and 7. See to it that no one takes you captive. That's a word for like a pirate booty or plunder. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depend on human tradition, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. So now you've got two boundaries, two contrasts. You've got Christ, the promise of God. You heard about Christ. Continue to grow by hearing this truth. But your alternative would be careful. There's going to be a group over here that wants to take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition. Here's what we think. Here's what we want you to look like. Here's how we think. This is what God would want you to do. It's like, no, God has told me through His promises, through His Word, through His truth, what He wants. That's what I'm pursuing. If you bail out on that, there's plenty of false philosophy. And it can be church philosophy, or it can go all the way to secular humanism, all the way to the dark side of the world as far as philosophies, the basic principle of this world. Verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority, and that's rulers in heavenly realms, spiritual powers. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, that'd be a Jewish practice, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, and raised, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code, that's a written regulation, with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. So all of those things that men are going to be able to come up with, you should, you shouldn't, it's like, that's already been taken care of. That's all been erased. There's nothing. Now, there is right and wrong. There is moral and immoral. But as far as religious regulations, there are none. That was to point you towards Christ. Now that Christ, the fullness of deity, has come to you, you don't need any regulations. You don't need any stepping stones. You already have Christ. Again, that doesn't nullify right and wrong. Christ is righteous. Christ is right. He is not sinful. It goes on and says, verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave you. I read that already. Sorry. Verse 16, therefore, after Paul said all that, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. If you are in Christ and you understand this, there's going to be those that are coming in from a lack of understanding or from another position, another angle, saying, what did you eat? What did you drink? Did you observe the Sabbath? Did you observe the Holy Day? It's like, no, those things are, there's nothing there. Those are only things pointing towards Christ, and I've already found the fulfillment of dietary laws. I've already found the fulfillment of the Sabbath days. I live in the Sabbath with Christ. I'm trying to get to know Christ better. I don't want to stop pursuing Christ and observe a Sabbath day and waste my time. So, Paul says, now, remember in Romans he says, don't judge these people. If there's somebody is doing that because they're seeking God, understand, they're lacking understanding, but they're doing it for the right reason. Let them go, let them grow, they'll maybe catch up. But don't let these people judge you. Well, here it says it. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. They were a shadow showing something's bigger coming. And that reality is Christ. You don't want to go follow the shadow. I've used this example before. If you're trying to study a tree and trying to decide what a tree is, and the only thing you had before was the shadow of a tree being cast by the sunlight, you could kind of draw the shape and kind of study the shape, try to figure out how tall it was, how it branched out at the top, and But then one day someone says, turn around and look. Oh, there's the tree. You can now touch it. There's the bark. You can climb it. You can get there. It's like, why would you go back? Yeah, but we really want to be committed to the shadow. It's like, fool, here's the real tree. And that's what this is. These people are seeking the shadow to find insight and understanding when all they've got to do is turn around. You've got the fullness of deity living in you. You are in Christ. Don't be looking at the shadow of the tree. You live in the tree. And this is dangerous because church becomes monotonous. It becomes boring. And sometimes nothing's really happening in church services. And then someone blows through and they've got all this Jewish ritual and all this Jewish insight. And they start presenting at Bible studies. And this is what the Jews used to eat. Yeah, when they were looking at a shadow of a tree, this is how the Jews used to live. Well, yeah, when they were looking at a shadow of a tree, it's like, yeah, but it's more. And watch. It's so much, I feel so much more alive looking at the shadow. That explains how dead your church is. Because if you're actually looking at Christ in church and experiencing the freshness of the Word of God, you're going to say, yeah, that's the shadow. Come back to the truth. But if your church is not presenting the Word of God and they've cut the tree down and replaced it with signs or something, like flashing signs, I'm just talking not signs and wonders, but bulletin boards. And then you turn to, yes, indeed. If you're turning away from the modern Western church and looking at the shadow, I see why you feel so refreshed looking at a shadow. But if you're really into studying the Word of God, you would not turn away from the Word of God to look at the shadow of the Old Testament. Now, I believe that I love the Old Testament, but again, it's a shadow of the reality. This is what Paul is saying here. Again, take that to heart.
If people are enthralled with returning to the shadow from their church service, how pathetic is their church service? These are a shadow of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels, which would be demons, disqualify you for the prize. In other words, now if someone's being disqualified, you're in competition, you're running your Christian race, and you're being disqualified because you've stopped pursuing the truth and ran off the track and ran off out in the woods somewhere instead of running around the track. You're now being disqualified. This happened to the Galatians. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from the whole body, supported and held together with it by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God caused it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to the rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teaching. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. That right over there, the shadow, it's going to give you no power to overcome the immorality. It's going to simply be just self-imposed worship. It's all about making yourself feel like you're doing something. It's a selfish form of religion. It's a selfish branch at this time. Okay. We could go on and read more right there. Now, just show you another one. Go to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. And here's another classic case. This is where Paul actually uses the word. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and basically ran you off the track? You're running a good race in your lane that Christ laid out for you, but someone cut in on you and ran you off the track, and now you're running around in the infield of the track trying to win the race, and you're not even in the race any longer. Galatians 3, verses 1 through 14. And again, Paul is talking to the Galatians. Don't forget what we're saying. Don't be judgmental here. But Paul in Colossians and in Galatians has seen the entire church go over into this weak area, leaving here, going over the weak area, and they're actually going into Judaism, and they're abandoning Christianity with their new legalism. So chapter 3, verse 1. Here's how Paul begins. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Here it is. I'm going to ask you one question, Paul tells the Galatians. And when he says, bewitched you, he means, who looked at you with the evil eye? And the idea there is, you have that someone's got the evil eye, you know, and you look in their eye, they mysticize you, and you're like, oh, you can't control your thought, they now have control over you. He says, you already had the truth. Who gave you the evil eye that caused you to just forget your thoughts and follow them? Someone's entrapped you. Remember what he used in Colossians? Be careful that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophies. The strong and the weak, right here he says, so portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? It conforms to what I'm saying. Did you receive the Spirit and all the things, your salvation experience, the gifts of the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, growth in the Spirit, because you observed the law or because you heard the message and believed what you heard? Did you hear the truth and believe the promise and then things began to happen? Or did you say one day, you know what? We're going to get legalistic in here. We're going to cut our hair. We're going to shave our beards or grow our beards. We're going to stop eating this. It's like, and then the Spirit moved. He says, no, the thing that transformed you was you heard the truth, you believed it, and boom, things began to happen. Now someone's coming and says, okay, nice start. Let's get this thing back on track. And they actually were circumcising the Gentile men in Galatians. And Paul said, what? That's pretty powerful preaching. You just got to flat out admit. To convince men to get circumcised as adults, it's like, that's some powerful preaching right there. But anyway, if the Western church go back and say that, they'd convert that into some kind of an altar call or some kind of offering call. Anyway, verse 3, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing?
if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Then he goes, consider Abraham, and we go all the way through. He continues. I mean, this is not the end of that. He goes, the whole book is based on that. So let's go back to, I've read Colossians, Regulations. I want to go to these two verses real quickly, and then we're going to go into the chapter. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. I've already mentioned this verse, but I want to use this as support. If indeed the strong are strong in faith, because I'm saying they have knowledge, they have understanding, and again, I admit there in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. He is not saying knowledge is worthless, you should just have love, because love itself has to have knowledge. What is love? He's talking to a group of people who have pursued some kind of knowledge and understanding, but they have forsaken love. They've used this just for their own benefit. Again, if you're just trying to be smarter than everybody else, know more Bible verses than everybody else, that's a problem. This should be for yourself as growing, so you become more productive in your life with Christ, and eventually your light is going to shine over here and bring some of these people into the light. You're not going to just circle yourself off and say, I'm smarter than everybody. It changes your life, and it radiates back to life. It's affecting the world, your knowledge, because of love. Okay? So yeah, knowledge in itself is not the goal. But if you don't have knowledge, it's so easy today to preach against that because we're in such a subjective culture. It's like, what do you feel? What do you want to believe? There is truth, and it has to be embraced. So, in Romans chapter 10, 17, the question here I'm going to answer, you already know, is how would we increase this faith? And here's chapter 10, verse 17. I'm going to begin in verse 14. Well, I'm going to begin in verse, I ask you to apologize, I apologize, verse 13, because he goes to an Old Testament reference. Here it is, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So there it is, if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. But Paul now backs this up, right? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But he says in verse 14, how then can they call on the one who they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So before they can call on the name of one who believes, what has to happen? Someone has to be sent with the good news. The message has to be sent, and then the world can respond to the message. Then they can call on the name of the Lord who's been presented to them. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? In other words, Isaiah brought the message, and many of the Israelites rejected it. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Again, we can go on with that, but there it is. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So when can you have faith? You can't believe or have faith in a promise unless you hear the promise. Someone walks up and says, do you believe it? Believe what? Do you believe? Well, I've got to know what am I believing in. You've got to know something about the person, something about the promise they're making. You got to have some substance. This is the substance. This is the word of God. These are the promises of God. When this is presented, this is the great thing about this, is it forces a response. Every time this is presented, someone's got to say, I don't believe that, or I do believe that, or I'm thinking about it. They've got to respond to it. If you don't present this and you just merely entertain or occupy people, you're not doing anything. But if you, even to those who don't believe, if you can present this in an understandable way to them, they've got to respond to it and say, I don't believe that. Why? What's your problem? Well, then they've got to justify their unbelief. Or you present the truth and they have got no justification, they've got to say, well, that part might be true. And the more you present the truth, the more it brings people to decisions. Same thing here. This is where it's going to come from. Faith is going to come from hearing the message. That's why I like teaching the Word of God. Not but 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4. And then this is the contrast. This is the contrast. And then we're going to go back to 1 Corinthians of our subject today. 1 Corinthians 4. Paul writing to Timothy. He says, the Spirit, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit clearly says that in latter times
some will abandon the faith. And this, of course, then he's referring to the faith, the knowledge, the information. This, they'll abandon the truth of God, the promises of God. So this is going to be void. There's going to be no knowledge, there's going to be no understanding because they've abandoned the faith. But they're going to have to believe something. You're just going to, but I don't believe anything. But no, you believe something. Either like a false philosophy or something. But here it is. They will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Again, that word things taught would be doctrines in many translations. They are going to replace the word of God for things taught by demons. Doctrines of demons, things, they're truths that are they're alternatives, they're false truths, they're lies. Abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. These are the presenters, these are the preachers, these are the philosophers. They're presenting them. They're hypocritical liars. They don't make sense. Even in their own lives, they don't work. I can say for confidence, again, you have to judge me. I can say with confidence, I believe, I might be wrong, but I'm not a hypocrite. I believe the Word of God, the more you hear about the Word of God, the more you have to decide to understand and embrace, and once you believe it, it moves you closer to Christ. I may be wrong in that, but I believe if I teach the Word of God, it's putting something on your plate that you're bringing into your soul. You're responding to it, probably by this time, with faith. Not my teaching, but to the Word of God. You have faith, and it's progressing you towards God, closer to Christ. I believe that. Because I know it's happening in my life. I've seen it happen for years. I'm not a hypocrite. I could be wrong, but I'm not a hypocrite. These people are hypocritical liars. Why? Because they're presenting a philosophy. It's a lie. It's from demons. It's deceptive. It's not reality. It doesn't work in their life. Because they know. Because they're living in the real world. You can't create a philosophy that works in this world. That's contrary to God's reality. You've got to. It's got to fit this world. And they're over here teaching something that's not true. And they're trying to convince you it's true. And they know themselves it doesn't work. They're deceived and they're trying to deceive you. So Paul says, this can be replaced, but it'll be replaced by deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, presented by hypocritical liars who know this is never going to fly. Here's what they do. It's just flat out interesting what Paul says, these doctrines of demons. What would that kind of teaching look like? Well, here it is. They forbid people to marry. Why? Because that makes you holy. That makes you spiritual. You're closer to God. And order them to abstain from certain foods. Now, again, that's some kind of religious order. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving. And that's both marriage and food. Both created by God. Both created to be celebrated and enjoyed. He didn't create marriage as bondage. Some people joke about it being bondage. But it's supposed to be a blessing. Food, it makes me fat, I eat too much. Okay, but God created it to be a blessing. Both marriage and food were created to be blessings. You're supposed to enjoy it. It's like, that's up to you how you're going to handle that. Which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. Oh, if you don't know the truth or believe the truth, you don't understand marriage and you can't understand food. And so you're going to have to somehow explain it with some false reality. And now you're screwed up. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the Word of God and prayer. Consecrated by the truth and your proper response to it. Okay, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. I wanted to say that because I don't want to give, we don't want to be judgmental of the weak, but I don't want to put them on an equal basis and say, well, you know, they're all the same. No. These are called strong because they know the truth, they believe the truth, and they're growing in the truth. They're not supposed to, they're supposed to use their knowledge in love. That love would mean they're not looking down on the weak and being judgmental and kicking them out of the church saying, you're not as good as us, because the Bible says they have been accepted by God. The strong are not looking at the world saying, well, they're all going to hell, I don't care. No, you're supposed to be reaching these people. Your knowledge doesn't just separate you from the world. It empowers you, encourages you to reach the world with some kind of truth because they are perishing. So these are right.
These are the strong. These are the weak. They're weak because they lack some kind of understanding. They're caught up in some kind of cultural commitment to dietary laws, to holy days. And it doesn't separate them from Christ. They just need more knowledge. So let's go on back to the text now, chapter 14 of Romans, please. And you can see the notes there that I've got. I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but that doesn't mean we can't talk about it for hours. Chapter 14, verse 1. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. The key to this is right here. The strong can't be judging the weak because they're accepted by God. And the weak, now listen, don't think about these people I said before. They're just weak, just weak Christians. No, they've got their own philosophy. They've got their own ideology. And they're judging the strong because the strong are not observing the Sabbath. The strong, remember Paul tells them in Colossians, don't let anyone judge you on what you eat or drink or on some holy day. Who's judging them? These people are judging the strong. And that tends to start saying, well, okay, I'll come down and I want to honor Christ and I won't mow my yard on Sunday. Really? Now again, if it's causing a stumbling stone in your community, maybe that's an issue. But at the same time, don't let the weak bring you down to their level. But he says right here again, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith, again, faith comes from hearing the message and understanding it, believing it. One man's faith allows him to eat everything. One man has heard and understood food is not an issue. But another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. In the context here of this chapter in Corinth at this time, possibly it's talking to Jews, I said this last week, who have followed the dietary laws, and in the Jewish community, there's kosher food, and it's easy to pick it up at the marketplace because they've all kind of following the same law. But these Jews have become Christians. They've accepted Jesus Christ, which makes them rejected from the Jewish community. So now they're stuck into the Gentile culture as Jews who grew up living like this, but now they're rejected by their own people because they believe in Christ. And now they're having to live with the Gentiles and go to the Gentile marketplace. It's like, nothing's kosher over here. So now they're stuck in trying to sneak in and get some, you know, black market kosher food, which they won't let them get. Or just, I'll just have the vegetables. Because they don't know what's healthy or not, or not, what's kosher or not. So the reason they're maybe eating vegetables is because they can't afford to buy, not afford, they can't justify or prove that the meat and things are kosher. The man who eats everything or anything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. In that case, he would be saying, the Jews who are stuck in their dietary laws can't judge the Gentiles who are free in Christ and are still eating whatever they want. And the Gentiles can't look down on these Jews and condemn them because the Jews are trying to process this cultural break and understand how to do this. Don't be judging it. We've got to get unity. The church is now made out of Jews and Gentiles, and it's breaking apart because of dietary laws or because of holy days. Thus, Paul's trying to save the Roman church with the influx of Jews coming back in. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? And that word servant is slave, or refers to a household slave. To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And in that case right there, just think of an owner of slaves sending out his household servants with different jobs for the day. The manager or the owner has given them a job assignment. They go out and execute it. You're over here, another slave, looking at this other slave going, well, why aren't you doing what I'm doing? Well, because I've got directions from the master. And at the end of the day, the master's going to evaluate us both. And I'm not going to be worried about what you think of me. And so this person right here is not to be concerned about what these people think. And you understand, the Lord has sent them out. They're at a certain level. And at the end of the day or the end of time, they will be evaluated by the Lord. And the Lord is able to make him stand. Why? At the end of judgment day, because he is a believer. And because even though he was following the dietary law, was limited in his understanding, he was doing it all for Christ. I didn't mow my yard on Sundays ever because I was honoring Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus will say, well, it's like Tyler picking dandelions for Tony. I mean, she picks Tyler, little grandson. It's like,
I try and show him, we buy flowers at Hy-Vee, nice bouquet like this. But he'll see a little dandelion and he'll pick up continually. Here's another one. It's like, what does she do with these weeds? I mean, we poison them in our yard. We don't even want them in our yard. He brings one from somebody else's yard. It's like, I try to get out and throw it in the trash can so it doesn't multiply in my yard. It's like, we don't want these weeds in our yard. But Tyler, in his understanding, it's a flower for grandma. So what does grandma do? And what does grandma do? Grandma, thank you. And we put it in the water. We take care of it until it goes home. And we dump the trash and toys get rid of it. It's like, but it's like, to his grandmother, he will stand or fall. And he will stand because grandma will say thank you for the dandelion every time. So never say, Tyler, this is a stupid weed. I don't want this in my house. Now, if Zach does it, Zach, grow up. Go buy your mother some bouquets. But it's like, you know, understand the difference. So that's what he's saying right here is when the Lord evaluates this person, they're limited in their understanding, but they're still accepting thank you for the weed of obedience, of not mowing your yard on Sunday. Now again, if you're the teacher and you're teaching people not to mow their yard on Sunday, now we're going to go to Colossians and we're going to go to Galatians and tell you, grow up. If you're going to stand up here and present the truth, then you better not be telling people, bring dandelions and weeds to the Lord as an offering. You better be explaining to them the difference between true obedience in Christ and the legalistic law that he's trying to get you out. Anyway, keep that in mind. This is me teaching. And again, the very fact that I'm standing up here saying that gives the impression that I got this nailed down, I've got this all figured out. And that's, again, I'm doing the best I can, but there's always room for improvement. Who are you to judge? Okay, verse 5. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Meaning, if you're going to not mow your yard on Sunday to honor the Lord, why does you have the freedom to mow it on Monday or Tuesday? It's like, if it's bad to mow your yard on Sunday, it's bad every day. Or if it's good to worship God on Sunday, it's good to worship God every day. So, I mean, the point there is, every day is the same to the Lord, and you should be living at 100% responsibility every day, not just taking it serious on Sundays. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. But at the end of the day, what is your understanding? What? That's why I can stand up here and teach. Because I believe I'm fully, I'm not being hypocritical. So I got to be fully convinced. I'm not saying something that's wrong. But again, that doesn't mean I can't grow and improve. And same thing, this person here, they're fully convinced. He who regards one day as special, here we're wrapping this up right here, trying to capture this point right here. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. The reason he doesn't mow his yard is I'm doing this to honor the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. The guy that's, you know, he's grilling hot dogs and steaks, all kind of, yeah, you know, sausages on the deck, whatever. It's like he's doing it for the Lord. He's not doing it in disobedience. He's doing it. One guy's honoring God by not grilling. Another guy's honoring God by grilling. He who eats meat eats the Lord, and for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. I mean, both of them are celebrating their understanding of God in their life. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. In other words, you don't live your daily life alone. You're living it for Christ, every decision you make. And when you die, that's not over. You go to be with the Lord. You're living with God now, and when you die, you'll go and be with the Lord. So it's very important that you feel you're honoring God today, because at some point you're going to cross over and you're going to present yourself to God. And if you spent your whole time doing something you were conscience stricken by, that's not going to be a great meeting. But when you go up there and say, look, I picked all these dandelions for you, Lord. It's like, and you're going to enter confident, and you're going to live to the Lord. It goes on and says, for none of us lives himself alone, and none of us dies himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So go ahead, whatever you understand on these matters, embrace them. Don't judge each other. But it doesn't say stop teaching each other. It's let them pick the dandelions. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why? Again, the dead and the living, meaning he's our Lord today, he's our Lord in the future. The whole point there is we have communion with God. His whole point, the strong have communion with God now and in the future. The weak have communion with God now and in the future. So, you then, verse 10, you then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, as is written, as surely as I live,
We'll pick that up next week, standing before the judgment seat. And the key word right there is verse 12. So that each of us will give an account, logos, of himself to God. And that account, you give an account, it appears in that simple presentation, is you're going to explain why you are picking dandelions for the Lord. I thought it was what I thought I was supposed to do. You're going to have to give. So, this person, they're living because they're committed to this. Let them do it because you're not their judge. Just like you're not, one servant doesn't judge another servant. At the end of the day, the master is going to evaluate both of them. And this servant is going to be able to step up and say to his master, I've picked all the dandelions for you. I've got them there in a flower vase for you by your mantle. And he's going to be like, thank you. He did that why? Out of disrespect. He did that out of loyalty. And the Lord will judge him based on that loyalty, is what he said. So don't do it. Now, again, you should still teach these people that fullness in Christ is not attained, just like you try and take your 5-year-old and grow him into a 25-year-old. You understand. That's what he's saying right there. There's more to it. We'll quit with that and pick it up next week. Thank you for being here. Father, I do thank you for the chance of looking at these things. We ask that we, again, would be mature in our understanding, that we would seek the truth, that we would believe the truth you presented to us, but also, Father, that we would combine it with love and not judge those, but actually try to judge those that are struggling in certain areas, but actually try to help them. But, Father, at the same time, let us ourselves be corrected by your word and by others who can see weaknesses in our own understanding or in our own lives. Father, we do desire to live our lives for you, and we do thank you so much that you are part of our life today, part of our life in the future, and nothing will ever separate us from your love or from the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We just ask we fully enjoy it and produce with it at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much.